Turn to the book of Proverbs. Get to know my wife, Kay, who's up here, of 44 years, and we've been here. This is our third time here, and I figured out either you just can't find anyone, or I'm reasonably available, whatever it is. But I'm delighted to be here, and again, I can't remember what I spoke on the last time, but I think it might have been the life of Joseph. I'm not sure. But we're going to look at wisdom today, and one of the most difficult things that I find coming down to this particular fellowship is everybody here has a PhD, or you're working on it. Everybody has graduated here, or they're a professor here, and I'm thinking, you know, up our way, our people work at the White House and the Pentagon, and you know, it's nothing like coming down here. And this is a smart place down here, okay? So I get a little bit nervous because I'm likely to say something, and one of you is an expert in that area, and I go, no, he knows nothing about horticulture. No, he knows nothing about speech. No, he knows nothing about this or that. So bear with me because I'm not as smart as all of you. That's why we're looking at wisdom, because wisdom has nothing to do with smarts, all right? So we've got a lot to look at here, and I look forward to our time. I think I've got four messages to give. So let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to read the first seven verses, and I'll ask God's blessing on his word, and then we will dive into the subject matter at hand. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Father, these people do not need to hear from me this weekend. They need to hear from you. And so, Lord, I just want to get out of the way, and I want to trust that your Spirit will be the ultimate teacher, as your divine word would go forth and touch the hearts of the people that are here. And so, Father, we ask for a blessing on this weekend, an anointed time, a time to be encouraged and strengthened in this very subject matter of wisdom. And we will give you all the honor and all the glory as we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We'll spend all of our time in the message that we give in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes are pretty much your wisdom literature as you think of it when you're looking at Scripture. But I want you to know this. Proverbs is not a book of absolute truth, all right? Now, I want to be real careful. I'm very, very fundamental in my beliefs. I believe the Bible is the absolute divine authority of God's very words. I think it's infallible and inerrant in every way. But Proverbs falls into a little bit different category. Proverbs gives out general truths, or what I would call absolute general truths, all right? For example, does a soft answer always turn away wrath? No, it doesn't. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Not always true, all right? But generally speaking, those things are true. So these are collections of wisdom that Solomon has gathered from many people. There are other people that actually speak out in the book of Proverbs here, and this is divine wisdom. These are things that people often even just discover in life without even having read the book of Proverbs. But because God's seal is on this book, we can count on this book to give us great wisdom. And do we ever need wisdom today? Now, I'm going to use a little illustration here. I rarely, hardly, maybe every 10 years, I will use a prop. And here's my prop. It's an hourglass. Now, in this particular hourglass, it doesn't have any sand in it. It's got little magnetic filings. It's a little thing for my kids, and it has my grandkids, and it has a little magnet at the bottom. But you can see it pouring through. And here's what I want you to know about the hourglass. At the very top of the hourglass, all of that is future. Everything that's getting ready to come through there hasn't come through yet. It's all future. Everything at the bottom is past. Where do we live? We live right where the neck is. But the problem with living right where that is, because that is where now is, but now is already gone. Now, gone? Gone, just went. Now, gone. All right? But when I think about this, I think about Here is our legacy. Our legacy is everything that is dropped from the future through this neck all the way to the bottom. But wisdom does not operate up here, nor does it operate down here. It operates right there at the neck. Every decision, every action, every thought pretty much takes place right there at the neck. That's where it takes place. And this determines whether or not you're living a life of wisdom, because all of this sand, all of these filings are passing through very rapidly. And this right here is our legacy. I wish I had one that, you know, could just go for about 5 minutes. But at any rate, this is your legacy down here. Now, I want to drive that home, because when I think about this particular subject matter of wisdom, wisdom is that ability to really understand what is taking place around us and knowing what to do with it. So I'm going to give you several different definitions of wisdom, and I'll tell you the one that I'm going to operate with on this weekend. Wisdom is often referred to as a skill for living. People that are wise, they've just got a skill for living. They just get through life better than other people do. Or, as someone put it, they said, it's seeing life from God's perspective. When a person reads God's word, they're seeing life from God's perspective. My personal definition is, I believe that wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. And the reason that I like that definition is mainly because it came from me, but that's not the reason. I like that definition because it is sort of comparing the difference between wisdom and knowledge. We have lots of knowledge. We've got more knowledge than we know what to do with. We just don't have very much wisdom. Now, when I say we, I'm talking about the world in which we live. This world system operates mainly on knowledge, very little wisdom. Now, there are some people in the world that are not believers, and they are actually quite wise just because of life. They've just discovered, you know, you just don't put your hand on the hot iron or whatever. They've learned a few things in life. But they still don't have an eternal perspective. They still don't grasp God's understanding of life. And so that's kind of the reason that I give what I give to that definition. It's the proper application. Wisdom is the application of knowledge, the proper application of knowledge. Have you ever thought about this? Has it ever entered your mind that we have about 7 billion people on this planet, and as far as history goes, we can go back about 5,000 years of recorded human history. There's probably a PhD here with, you know, history, and maybe it's 5,243 years. I don't know. We go back about that period of time of recorded human history. And all through those years, every single year, literally every day, we know more than we knew the day before in every area. Medicine, finances, you name it, we know more about it. Education, it doesn't make any difference. Technology, every single day, we know more than we knew the day before. Have you ever stopped and said, well, if this knowledge is increasing so rapidly and literally almost at an exponential rate, and in some cases it is, like our technology is doubling almost every couple of years, wouldn't you think we would have solved our problems by now? At least, wouldn't you see us on a trajectory of solving our problems? Anybody read the newspaper? Anybody listen to the news? Anybody travel or seen things? Here is the irony of all of this. It seems as though the more knowledge, the greater the problems. And it took me a long time. I struggle with this. I thought, I don't get this. I knew that we lived in a broken world. But that's getting a little bit old, always saying, well, we live in a broken world. Okay, we live in a broken world. We got a lot of smart people in this broken world. Lots of smart people in this broken world. And so, well, it's sin. It's the fact that the world is cursed, okay? We got a lot of sinful people that are really smart. We got a cursed world of a lot of really smart people that ought to figure out how to break through some of this and solve some of the problems that we have. But it just seems to be getting worse. And in reality, it probably goes in cycles where you have, you know, times of ups and downs, but it's still flatlined over the years. We're not on a positive evolutionary, so to speak, trajectory. The USS Utopia sailed off many years ago, and it's not been seen since. The American dream has never been realized. And so I thought, and I remember probably a couple of years ago, it struck me. The light finally came on. And if you get anything, get this. God is not opposed to man increasing in knowledge. He's not opposed to that. God does want wisdom married to that knowledge. But here's the problem. It's not that the knowledge is increasing. We can't seem to figure out what the problem is. It's the abuse of the knowledge. Click, the light came on. It's the abuse of man's knowledge. Whenever man gains knowledge in a particular area, he tends to abuse it. And when he abuses that knowledge, the moral fibers come off. Everything begins to fall apart. And outside of God's wisdom, man is scratching his head trying to figure out what is going on. I wish I had brought this quote. I hadn't thought of it. But there's the Secretary General of the UN back in the 70s was a man by the name of U Thant, and he was an atheist. But he stood before 2,500 distinguished people, and he cried out, and he said, I can almost quote what he said, but he said, with all of our human knowledge, with all of our human wisdom, with all the fruits of our labors and endeavors, why is this world in a state of enmity? And why is it falling up? Why can't we come to peace and so on? And even that word enmity goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. There is enmity, there is warfare, there's a battle that's taking place. But it's the abuse of knowledge. Let's just take, for example, a few areas. We know more today than we have ever known about money, finances, interest rates. We know more than we've ever known. And we're more in debt than we've ever been. There are more bankruptcies than there's ever been. How can that be? If we've increased in such a knowledge and really understanding finances, wouldn't you think that most of us would be solvent by now or doing reasonably well financially? If the banks called for their money, this nation would go under. If China called for all they've lent us, we'd be in bad shape. What is it? It's because people take that knowledge and they abuse it. And they take this little piece of plastic and they swipe it, whether they can afford to pay for things or not. And all of a sudden, you have all these bankruptcies and all these problems. We know more today than we have ever known about technology. And we will know more tomorrow than we've ever known about technology. But what do we do with technology? We often abuse it. Do you know, for you young people that are here, this latest statistic says the average young person, and I'm pretty sure it's probably true of older people too, spends 9 hours a day looking at a screen outside of school. Outside of school. Netflix recorded that anybody that had Netflix spent 600 hours last year looking at Netflix. 600 hours. And we want to know why Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin and all those people knew so much. They studied, they read, they learned languages, they learned all kinds of things. We don't do that anymore. We abuse those areas. And as a result, other problems start to happen. Little children are sitting in front of the TV hour after hour, and now we've got a type 2 diabetes problem with kids. Skyrocketing. Why? The abuse of knowledge. It's the abuse of knowledge. We know more today about how the brain works, neuroscience. We know the chemistry of the brain more than we've ever known. And there's more depression and anxiety than there's ever been. It has skyrocketed in the last 10 years. It's gone up like 100-fold. I've actually gone to the Center for Disease Control, checked them out to see, are diseases increasing? Is mental health, in all the problems that increase? Yes, 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 across the board. They can't even keep up with it. I don't want to be offensive with this one, but we know more today about dieting and eating properly, and we are heavier than we've ever been. The average man in the 50s weighed 27 pounds less than he does today. I don't mean that one individual. I'm talking about mankind in general. And the average woman, something like 13 or 14 pounds less. What's happened? We know all about, there are more diet books. We got tons of knowledge on those things. We know more about exercise. People have got more exercise machines than we've ever had. And we're unhealthier than we've ever been. In the worst shape we've ever been. How can that possibly be? It's the abuse of the knowledge. It's not the knowledge, it's the abuse of knowledge. And we could, I could give you a whole, I could go through a list, a laundry list of these things. And almost every single area. Am I thankful for medical research? I think her name was Nancy. I was sitting across from tonight who has a new heart. Praise God. We're getting cancer research. Praise God. People are living longer. Praise God. As a Christian, you really can praise God. But as an unbeliever, so often living longer is not necessarily a great thing. Because you're still living longer in a broken world in which you have no answers. And life is passing by very, very quickly. And you can't seem to figure out what's really going on. And you don't have the proper wisdom. And you keep trying all these different things. And you wind up abusing the knowledge that you have. And things just continue to spiral downhill. So, that's just a happy start here for tonight. All right? Knowledge without wisdom is, here's my terminology. I say knowledge without wisdom is mental anarchy. It's mental anarchy. Anarchy just simply means without any kind of restriction or law, whatever. When you have just a tremendous amount of knowledge in all these different areas, speeding things up, more movies coming in, and all the things, watch 10 sports programs at the same time, people think, oh, that's great. But it's actually very destructive. It's incredibly destructive to our mental health. And we wonder why we're having the struggles that we're having. But this is why entering in to the Word of God tells us the truth. I often tell our people that when you enter into the world of God, enter the Word of God, you're entering in to the world of the unknown. I mean that by God is giving us a truth that no one else could possibly have. God doesn't give us truth. He doesn't give us wisdom that we can just naturally gain on our own. He, generally speaking, gives us wisdom of things that go completely counter to our way of thinking. If you were to go back and look at the Sermon on the Mount, and everything is counter. You humble yourself to be exalted. You give to get. You die to live. You lose your life to find it. You serve to lead. Everything is reversed in kingdom living. Everything. But that makes no sense to the natural mind. It just doesn't. It doesn't make any sense to my natural mind. So I've got to open up this book and say, what do you have to say that can guide me through this life that is so confusing and so troubling and that nobody seems to have any answers to that Christians must have an answer to? People should look at us and say, you are living in a world I don't fully understand. I do not understand you people. I don't get it, but you've got something that I really want. That's actually how I came to know Christ. I was traveling around Europe, and I came across, well, I traveled with a guy. I barely knew him, but we got together, and he was a very strong believer. And I saw a life I had never seen before, and basically I said to him, take me to your leader. I believe in God. I believe Jesus died and was buried and rose again. I believed all those things intellectually. I had no relationship at all. And he had a relationship I just couldn't grasp. And I literally said, tell me about this God that I seemingly have missed out on. So knowledge without wisdom is mental anarchy. We have many smart fools in this world. But there's no such thing as a wise fool. There are many smart fools. We know full well. We see things without going into any detail. We see things in our government. We see things in the military. We see people doing things that are very, very intelligent, and they do things sometimes that are so foolish, they themselves go to bed at night and say, what was I thinking? How did I get myself into this financial mess, this moral mess, whatever it happens to me? How did I get myself into this ethical mess? I'm a smart person, I'm intelligent, but I lack wisdom. I do not have wisdom. And if wisdom is not married to knowledge, it's a dead-end street. It's just a dead-end street. There are many educated fools. We have many people that are highly educated but are fools. I praise God for this campus, for this church, because you do have people here that are teaching at this great school and have a tremendous influence. You not only have the knowledge, you also have the wisdom. But there are so few people that have both. This is why we as believers must dive in and find out what the world is really about through the lens of this world, through the lens of this word. The world's idol is knowledge. The world's idol is not wisdom. It's knowledge. We are to carry wisdom into the marketplace. Let's take a look here. Proverbs. Let's take a look at it. Let's start working our way through this text, starting in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining, this is what this is for, it's for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for according to a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. Notice that the words of insight. You know, we sometimes overuse that expression. I think in the Christian life we talk about here's a new insight and so on. But insight is simply the ability to see inside something that you have never seen before, you've never noticed before. And people in this world have insight. But this is talking about the insight to be able to understand how this world really operates. Wisdom can tell me everything I need to know about every lost person in the world that I care for, that I love, that I want to see come to the truth. No matter how smart, no matter how intelligent, no matter how many doctorate or degrees they've got by their name, I know full well that if the Holy Spirit does not reside within that person, they are incapable of grasping the deep things of God. When Paul prays over in the church at Ephesus, or writing his letter to Ephesus, he prays that our mind and our spirits would be illuminated to understand the things of him. That's wisdom. David, King David, in the Psalms said, I'm a stranger in this world. Hide not your commandments from me. In other words, hide not your wisdom. Hide not your word. I have no way to navigate this life unless you tell me how to navigate it. This place is confusing, and it is. It's very confusing. And the world itself is scratching its head every single day wanting to know when the USS Utopia is going to come to shore. And it could be another part of the world, the USS, this or that. Doesn't make any difference. We're always looking for it's going to be the next computer. It's going to be the next medical advance. It's going to be the next technology. It's right around the corner. It's been right around the corner for 5,000 years. And nothing is changing. It's a hamster on a wheel. And we need to be wise enough to bring that to people and explain, let me tell you why it doesn't work. It's because we abuse it, and we have no choice but to abuse it, because we're addicted to loving ourselves, wanting our pleasures, swiping the card, watching endless hours of this and that, and going. And then we wonder why the world's in the mess that it's in. God has no problem with us gaining knowledge. As a matter of fact, he commands us. He says, go to the fish of the sea, go to the cattle, learn of their ways, learn the ways of the world. Understand how things work, study science, learn about technology. God doesn't have any problem with that at all. He just doesn't want to be left out of the equation. He just doesn't want to be left out of the equation. When you marry wisdom with knowledge, you've already got something going. But if you don't have any knowledge with it, the world will just continue to keep moving further and further away from the truth. Let's look a little bit further. Verse 4, for giving prudence to the simple, all right? There's a lot of different terms for people that are simple or fools or whatever, but it's for giving prudence and understanding to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Here we have this word knowledge, which carries with the idea of wisdom in Proverbs. And notice it talks about discretion to the young. I'm going to start here fairly soon. I'm going to do a six-part series of just 5 short minutes apiece, and it's going to be called Before You Leave Home. And it's going to be mainly for kids 18, 19 that are heading out to college, young men and women that are heading out to college. And I want to warn them about the challenges they're going to have, because they're going to have, number one, a knowledge, an intellectual challenge. And if a professor who is an unbeliever and really despises the things of God and the ways of God, if he can get them to no longer believe or put a crack in the armor, the next thing is a moral fall. If I can just get God off my back. I've been taught all my life. I was raised in a Christian home, sat under my Sunday school teacher, my youth pastor, and I've kind of got it down. And now I'm sitting in a philosophy class, and I'm having everything is being taken out from under me, and I don't have an answer because I'm 18 and that guy's 45 with 2 PhDs. He'll kill you. And then once that happens, once I've got that off my back, then your morality dictates your theology. It's not long before you start falling morally. And then when that's happened, you chuck your faith. Happens all the time, all the time. And I dread it because I pretty much know what a lot of young people are going to be facing when they head off to school. So it's important that some of these things are understood early on in the game. Let's continue here. He says this. He says, verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning. A wise person is going to add to their learning. And let the discerning get guidance. Notice the terms, the insight, discerning, guidance, wisdom, knowledge, all these terms, because in Proverbs, there's an invitation. There's a couple of strong invitations to come and learn of her ways. Often it's referred to as a she when you go through the book of Proverbs, this idea of wisdom. Come and learn of her ways. And then we read this, verse 6. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom here. It's mentioned also over in Proverbs 9. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. This is why there's so many very intelligent people that despise wisdom. I've had the privilege of being at Reston Bible Church for a long time. So I've had the privilege of seeing people grow up, literally some generations. I'm now doing weddings of kids that I had to stand up and while they were wedding on my shoulder, you know. I'm now doing their weddings and so on. So I've been able to see people grow up, and I've watched people either take the wise path or the foolish path. I've watched it. And you try to give as much wisdom as you can, because Proverbs says the way of a transgressor is hard. And so often you see people coming back years later, literally weeping. Because I've been at Reston for almost 43 years, so I've seen an awful lot through those years. I've seen people crawling back in. I should have listened 20 years ago. My life is a wreck. But I always tell people this. It's never too late to start doing what is right. Ever. Ask the thief on the cross. All right? It's never too late to start doing what is right. Now, three questions regarding the subject matter of wisdom. First question, why do I need it? Why do I need it? Look at this very same chapter and look at verse 20, starting in verse 20. We'll read down here a little bit. Notice this. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. By the way, I'm reading out of the NIV, 1984 edition, I think it is. She raises her voice in the public squares. Now listen to that. Wisdom is crying out. There's an invitation. In Proverbs 9, it says, come and drink of her wine and eat of her food. There's a banquet table. And he's feast on this wisdom. In verse 2, at the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. In other words, you know, when you look at Proverbs 7, Proverbs 7 is about a man looking through the Venetian blinds or lattice, and he sees a young man. It says, you know, he's a foolish young man, and it says he's heading to her street in the darkness of night, and he gets trapped by this woman, and his life is ruined. But you see, there's an intersection between nighttime, it's dark, and the wrong place. Wrong place, wrong time. Bad, no wisdom there, all right? And so wisdom is crying out, no, don't go that way. Don't do that. You're reading through Proverbs, you get all kinds of these invitations. So he's crying out in your gateways, and it makes her speech, like in the marketplace. Verse 22, how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Hate it. And we're talking about biblical knowledge. This isn't world knowledge. I'm comparing the two, all right? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when your calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Now that might seem harsh. The point is not that wisdom is actually up there laughing at you or mocking you. The point is that what you wind up doing and the consequences of that become the mockery. the consequences of foolish decisions, and we've all made them. It's that, what was I thinking? We always ought to say, what am I thinking? Because what am I thinking? The future is still coming. What was I thinking? It's down here, too late. All right? What am I thinking before I look at this? What am I thinking before I go into that part of town? What am I thinking before, not, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? Too late. Too late. The consequences are there. And that's what, here's wisdom being personified as this woman that's crying out into the streets. And so the first question is, you know, why do I need it? You need it because, and I need it because it's like a Google map system. It's guiding you. It's telling you which way to turn and where to go and how to get direction in life. It's all throughout Scripture, from one end of the Bible to the other. There's a constant cry for wisdom. Have you not noticed, and I know this is a touchy subject, the foolishness of what we see today? I just read the other day that there are now 70 different sexual identities. 70. There used to be two. Now there are 70. We're inventing things. And I'm not here to make fun of people that struggle with those things. I gave a series on this. I want to invite every person that's struggling to come and learn and drink of the great wisdom that's in Scripture. But now we've invented things. We've lost our minds with some of the stuff that's going on today. I just wonder how much longer the United States can hold together. Because a nation is not held together by its economy. It's held together by its morality. And its morality dictates its economy. When the morality goes, everything goes. Morality is strong, economy will be strong. I don't have time to get into that. It's just an absolute fact. Here's one of the reasons why we so need this, is because we are strangers and pilgrims and sojourners in this world. It's all throughout Scripture. Hide not your commandments from me. I'm a stranger in this world. You read about, in Peter, it talks about we're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. We're just passing through. You know, you talk about this world is not my home. It's not our home. And we're not to get too settled down here. Listen, I like things the way everybody else does too. I like nice home, nice car. I like all that. But I've got to remind myself every single day, man, time is moving really fast. It is moving really fast. And this place doesn't count a bit. It has there's no value to it other than us living a life that glorifies God and invites other people to join the pilgrimage. That's why we're here. We are not here just to have fun, though the Bible makes it very clear. He's given us all things freely to enjoy. He doesn't mind you having some amusement. 600 hours of it might be too much for one evening. But, you know. So, at any rate, the point is that we are passing through. We're in a country that we don't know anything about. We really don't. I've been in other places before where they say, you look a little confused. People say that to me all the time, but I've been in countries overseas. They say, you don't look like you know where you are. I say, I don't. I'm in Germany or France or someplace, and how can I help you? You look like a stranger here. A stranger. Well, I am. But here, are we strangers? Do we not see that this world is a very confused place? We're not going to probably make a whole lot of headway in changing this world. We're not here as moral policemen. We're here as salt and light, which is a lot different. We're here to live this life that makes that difference. So, second question, then we'll start wrapping this up. How should I seek it? Look at chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And if you look for it, speaking of wisdom, as for silver, and search for it as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in and are blameless. And it goes on and on from there. Here's the point. The Bible says, seek for wisdom as you would a hid treasure. Today, when the lottery opens up, and I think somebody won $450 million the other day. I can't remember what it was. I read of a young lady recently that won $1.5 million. She was fairly young, 21, 22 years of age. She said she wished she had never, ever played it. She has friends she's never had before. She had friends that are now have left her. There's misery in her life. They've done a whole series of studies of people that have won the lottery. It's completely destroyed their lives. Destroyed their lives. Absolutely destroyed their lives. What does Proverbs say? Don't seek to be rich. If God blesses you with riches, that's one thing. But do not make that center. But that's all the nation thinks about. That's the marketing on Madison Avenue, everything, more and more and more. And that's why the lottery does so well. You know, Paul, there are so many statements that Paul makes, you know, about some of these things and his great wisdom and his desire to go home and be with the Lord, but he knows it's better to remain here and minister to the people and so on. But the point is, try to imagine that you are searching for wisdom. And you're digging through Proverbs, and you come across a rich verse that just really grabs you. It's a nugget. It's an insight. And there's a knock at the door, and you put your Bible down, and you go upstairs, and somebody says, "You just won Reader's Digest $5 million. They got the big check out there. Here's what Paul would say. You interrupted me. You interrupted me to come and tell me that I won $5 million when I got a treasure chest down here. Would you please get off my property?" Would we say that? Probably not, all right? But that's exactly what Scripture says we ought to say. We ought to search for it like we would a hidden treasure, like the world thinks about making money. People just doing everything, the gold rush of 1849 and all people losing their lives to gain money. You know, when you have the Word of God, you can just sort of stand back and watch the world just scrambling around, just like little ants, just banging into each other. And you're thinking, does anybody want to stop and go, hey, what is all this about? This doesn't make any sense at all. And now we have people that are not necessarily believers that are called minimalists. They're realizing it doesn't work, so they're living just with a backpack. That's all they got. They got their bed inside their backpack, and they've gotten rid of everything. That'll last a few weeks, but they're realizing that this thing just isn't working. So, You've got the idea of why do we need it? Because we're simply strangers and pilgrims. How should I seek it? The way you would a hid treasure. And then where do I find it? Verse 6 of chapter 2. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we fear God, really fear God, God pours wisdom into our lives because we realize he is absolutely center. He is all in all. He receives the glory. This world is not my home. I'm simply passing through, and I want to invite as many people as I possibly can to come along with me. Well, I'm going to wrap it up here. We've got a few more things which I can probably bring in tomorrow, but I simply want you to know this, and this is very important. Every felt need that we experience in life is not really our real need. And I don't know what everybody here is believing. Maybe somebody here tonight is, you're just curious about Christianity or what have you. So many people think that if they can get their felt needs met, everything will be well. Or so many people think that if they can just, you know, sort of earn favor with God, things will work out. The fact is, I'm never going to be wise enough. I'm never going to be smart enough. I'm never going to be good enough to ever, ever please God, ever. God is pleased with his Son. And his Son is the consummation and fulfillment of all knowledge and all wisdom, according to Colossians. He is our wisdom. He's our life. He's our knowledge. He is everything. So when you come to Christ, when you believe in Christ, all of what would have happened had you been wise with every single decision you ever made and never made one mistake along the way and lived an absolutely perfect life, that's what it looks like when a person calls upon Christ. Because he takes his righteousness, his perfection, his wisdom, and he places it to our account. That's called the gospel. And that's good news. That's wisdom. And the Bible, it says, is written to make us wise unto salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this dear time with these dear people that have come out tonight. But Lord, I don't want anyone to leave here that doesn't know you personally, and perhaps there's one or two that have never really put their faith, their hope, their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope for salvation. Perhaps they've been trying, performing, religious, whatever, and not realizing this is a gift, an absolute gift from God. But Father, there could be some here right now that are they're looking at that future, and they're looking at that future decision, and it's coming up fast. It's coming right through that neck of the hourglass. Will it be one of those decisions where they will one day say, what was I thinking? Or will they say, what am I thinking right now before it's too late? Father, thank you for the privilege that you don't beat us up because we're not as wise as you are. You don't look down on us, but that you love us and you care for us. You show mercy and grace on us. So, Father, over these next few days, as we look at many other factors regarding the subject matter of wisdom, I pray that it would impact every single one of our lives, that our lives would be forever changed because of what you have taught us. And we'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.